chapter 12, Ecclesiastes. We spent much time on chapter 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Does anybody have any questions about that before we proceed? Fastened means set in place permanently, not movable. The only way that can happen is the cross. That's the only thing that the nails and the goads are the only thing that can cause this mystery of the seed to be fastened securely. Because everything else, men are lovers of men rather than lovers of God. You understand that? You say you love God, but you love as a verb. But the love is giving breath or importance to self-esteem more than it is to God. You love God only as an instrument of the love of yourself. And this is so clear, so precise, so it's such a strong dividing line that you can't. When you see it once, you can no longer. The fear of God has to overtake you, and that's what the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes was—to cause you to cease from self-love. The love, I mean, as a verb, giving breath to yourself. Let's go to there. 2 Timothy. Wait a minute. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Know this also. Well, again, go back to verse 24. The servant of the Lord. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, whose will? Taken captive by him at his will, his meaning Hasatan, the great opposer. His purpose is to try to take you captive. That's why God created him. The only way he will no longer have the capacity to take you captive is when you see the futility and emptiness of that action. Is this clear? And then Paul emphasizes it. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And again, the perilous times have been here since forever. The last day has never, it's been here. It's not just like, well, it's coming now. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Be lovers is the verb. Agapeo. They shall give more importance to themselves, that's what the verb means, remember, than they do to God. So their relationship to God is based on their own self-image, self-ego, self-importance, self-benefit. Now, once you see this, you can never return to it. And you can't see it unless you've understood the futility and emptiness, the lie that he's taken you captive by in the first place, the lie of self-realization, the lie of becoming. What? This is like it's like I'm talking to mush. Is it? You understand? Do you see the pristineness of this?
The way it's striking me is it all brings you just into the life is in this moment, and that's don't live the future fast.
But it brings you to the point where nothing can be done, where you're the subject. That's the pristineness of it. That's the beauty of it. And it can't even happen in your thoughts. Sweet thoughts become impossible. I think I better let this set in because men shall be lovers of themselves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It can't be any more clear unless you've made love this amorphous mass that, oh yeah, I love everybody and I'm a people person. Oh, I just love children. No, you love children that are what you want them to be. Everybody loves children, except when they don't act like they're supposed to act. Harry even says he loves children. Go with him to a restaurant if there's a crying little brat behind you. Harry won't go to restaurants with me anymore.
Don't go anywhere with you.
We were going steady for so long. He came over every day for those early years, and we played gin rummy every day.
How much do you owe him?
$55,000.
John's mother used to play with us.
She used to come over and argue scripture with me. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now, to have a form of godliness but deny its power is the fundamental belief that your purpose in life is to help God. You help God by being a suicide bomber, or you help God by voting in the right people to office, or you help God by doing what you think is godly. Either way, you're helping God, but in fact, you're helping yourself. Even the suicide bombers are doing it for self-realization. Even the great liberal societies of meeting need and are doing it for their own, they're feeding for their own benefit off that act. And the way you know they are is because they have an investment in the outcome. Like Brother Jeff said the other day, well, aren't you supposed to be tolerant and nice to people and be a respecter of what they want? And, no, you're not. You're supposed to love God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind, and your might, and everything. And everything else that flows from that is his business. So they shall, in the verb tense in perilous times, that doesn't mean it's, well, that's going to happen. That in the last days perilous times shall come. It's in the verb tense. It means that they're here now. All right, back to Ecclesiastes. verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to flesh. Now, this is where the rabbis go crazy, because this, according to them, then this doesn't include much study of the Bible. But it does include much study of this book that they're reading. Is weariness, and they had warned people not to read the book that they just quoted that scripture from. But are you starting to get the picture? There's no end to books. There's no end. It's never ending. And have you kind of noticed that maybe some of you are getting fed up with reading more books? Or is that just, there's no end to it. There's no end. There's nothing new under the sun.
Well, yeah, I'm hearing that there's no satisfaction, because that study is trying to learn and feed the beast, and he is insatiable. And so you can never come to the end of it.
Amen. Oh, let's get the newest bestseller so that we can have conversations about it. Now, the people that know my email number, address, not my email, doesn't have a number, does it? They send me things and say, "Oh, you got to read this." No, I don't. Oh, but they said one word like the same thing you said. But everything, well, I don't care. That's fine. Why would I want to read the same thing that I'm saying?
I remember you used to tell the story about sneaking out of the house so you could go down to the corner of the Circle K.
There wasn't a Circle K.
Whatever it was. What was it? Wasn't the Circle K?
No.
It is now.
It is now.
Anyway, the corner store at night, because if you didn't go there, you were going to miss what was going on. You know, that's the crossroads of the world, was that little corner store in a little town.
Right.
It's the same thing with, you got to read this book. It's like,
you got to meet this person.
Miss a thing.
You got to go do this. I love that. I told you this story many times, but in the Desert Fathers, the one head of the community, this woman had trudged from all the way from Alexandria or somewhere, and so she trudged across the desert to study under this particular teacher. And he was indifferent to her coming, but he asked her one question. He said, "Did you bring anything with you?" And she said, "Yes, I found these two beautiful stones down by the Nile or somewhere back. And he just looked at her and said, "Go put them back. The question is, are you bringing anything with you into the kingdom? Go put it back. There's nothing that can be brought into the kingdom. Not your wife, not your children. The only way they can begin to the kingdom is by God, not by you." Go put it back. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us. With all the possessions and all the opinions and all the ideas that we have, go put them back. All the ideas about how you should behave and the way you should be, go put them back. What?
God doesn't like show and tell. It's like, that's the way it hits me, because that's something real precious.
I've noticed.
And I would take offerings and say, hey, what about this? You like this little trinket? Trying to impress him.
Can you see that really in a very real sense that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is telling you? Go put it back or let it go. Whatever it is that's keeping you from this mystery, let it go. It doesn't mean anything. But you don't know it's keeping you from the mystery because you think it's enhancing it. But now you know. There's no excuse because we've just finished Ecclesiastes. All right, now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. A better translation is, it's now after all has been heard, hear the end of the matter, the conclusion of the whole matter, the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Well, that's, now see, there you go. Let's fear God. We maybe have a little teeny bitty understanding about that. But keep His commandments. You can't do the first unless you do have seen the second. You can't fear God unless you see the keep His commandments part of it. And His commandments aren't just the 10. There are 613 laws of Moses. They cover every single element. 46 of the death penalty offenses happen for breaking the Sabbath. What you do if you light a fire, if you prepare anything, if you fix a button, if you move something that's in your way. Even if you take, if you're burning wood and there's a worm in the wood, if you take the worm out on Sabbath, you can't even light the fire if the fire wouldn't already lit. But if you're adding a log and there's a worm or something that'll make the fire unclean, then you have to, you can't do that. So what does it mean to keep His commandments? Well, it doesn't mean what for you to behave in the way that you've been taught to behave. And it doesn't mean that maybe you'll learn a few other things and how to do it. The end of the whole matter is that you cannot keep His commandments. So now shut up and look upon Him, the only one who has kept the commandments. And if His seed was not shed on you and in you on the day of Pentecost, then you are hopeless. But there is absolutely nothing. Now, this attitude, this position. Let's go and look at one other place where it talks about what this duty of man is. Go to Micah chapter something or other. Micah chapter 6. Well, we should read, if we were meeting like they used to, we'd read all of Micah. We'd read all of chapter 6. But I pray that you will do that in your own time. But for right now, verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, if you say you're a believer, and you desire to be of him and in him, then what is there to do? If we've read the whole matter, we will have known that. And remember, there's a specific reason why the Book of Ecclesiastes was read. That was the last thing that was read before the marriage supper of the Lamb, before the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why now this is the end of the whole matter. Now that you've heard the end of the whole matter, not just the book, but the very experiences of your own life, the experiences of all of our generations, if you have had any kind of contention with any of it, you should have spoken up, because now the end of the entire matter is that you fear God and keep his commandments. Now, but my God, you've just heard, if you've gone through this, if you've gone through all of the feasts and all of the experiences and all of the Torah and all of the prophets and all the writings, you've seen, my God, it can't be done. There are even commandments that are called statutes that you can't even, you don't even know why they should be done. They're just sort of there to mess with you. So it doesn't matter what you think about it. It makes no difference whether or not you agree. The only thing, again, we're talking about integrity, integral, being whole, is that if there is an expression of question or unbelief or something, then it should have been said before Solomon said, this now is the end of the entire matter. You've had plenty of time. If you have any exceptions, you understand what I'm saying? And again, this reviews it, because Solomon gave 10,000 deals and rivers of oil and all that stuff as part of his offering. And so now it says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But if you look to walk humbly, it means it's that you must humble yourself completely in order to walk with your God. So the end of the whole matter in this is this emptiness, this humility, this thing that we've talked about since the beginning of for 35 years now. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Give no breath to what you think. Give no importance, because that's all the childish things that you've done all up till this point. Now, the end of the matter is to humble yourself in order that you may walk with your God. Empty, total emptiness. Now, I pray that that's happened. But it's almost like God is saying to us, before we close the book here, He's saying to us, all right, here's your last chance. And in order for us to fear him, we have to take it to that point. In other words, if we don't, if we've got still objections and exceptions and what ifs and if onlys, then we if we have any integrity, we got to speak it.
You know that thing you always say, let your silence be a witness against you? That's one of the things I fear all the time I've been here, probably, is to spend my life here and get something I'm hung up on that I won't say. And having spent my life here and have a trail of bullshit behind me that's never been dealt with. It's like that to me was been the biggest waste.
Remember back in Joshua? When they crossed, they put the rock, and they said, this rock is a witness against you. And then at the end of Joshua, he says, okay, choose this day who you will serve. And of course, everybody says, we'll serve God. And Joshua says back to him, you cannot serve him. What do you do then? You abandon yourself. So you have destroyed. What you've really done is you've destroyed the doppelganger, the second walker. I'm not talking about Steve, but the second walker, the one that's been masquerading as you all your life. He has no more power over you. That's what this whole mystery of the second, the doppelganger, and especially in the second walker, it's the one who, and everybody's a doppelganger because their real identity is they're a shadow of it. Their real identity is Christ in them, the hope of glory, but they've masked the identity with this doppelganger called Harry or John or Carolyn or Sue, and so you've spent your whole life trying to be Harry and trying to be John and trying to be Sue and trying to be Gary, and all of a sudden you say, my God, that's I've been deceived.
Yeah, and you're trying to be in agreement with the doppelganger.
The doppelganger wants you to, well, come on, we'll have an alliance.
Yeah.
We'll make peace. And he said, no, you can't. He cannot, the mystery of God is that Christ cannot occupy where you are. Oh, well, you can. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. What do you think? You're going to deny Jesus by saying he doesn't exist? You deny him by saying you exist. Therefore, you pristinely deny him by being concerned with your self-realization. That's why I've said for all these years that the essence of sin is self-realization. Concern with what you are or what you're going to be. That's why Ecclesiastes is only for those that have grown up. Because that, it sort of destroys everything else. We'll spend a little bit more time on humility and what it means and what it doesn't mean. Because the world has given this cockeyed view of humility and meekness that just is, it's kind of sick. Anybody have any response? Just get rid of your stupid doppelganger. Just divorce him.
I think I heard you say something about 20 minutes ago that I haven't heard you say before.
That's doubtful.
No, I think so. No, it's not doubtful. I haven't heard you say it before. That doesn't mean you haven't said it. But my translation of it would be that there is a there's a tripwire in terms of seeing your own, the depth of your own evil. There is a tripwire. Once you trip that wire, once you go far enough in the seeing of the depth of your own evil, it triggers the fear of God, and there's no going back. And I think that's really good news.
That's what Paul said. I'm persuaded that he that has begun a good work in me is faithful to complete it.
The back and forth has become...
It's just childish.
Well, it's become just...
Well, it's what they call, it's what the scripture calls a carnal mind, because you part of your day is spent in spirit, and part of your day is spent in, you know, part of the time is of the flesh. It just doesn't. It's not evil. It's just childish. It's time for you to grow up. From God's perspective, any concern with you, yourself, is childish. It's not the fact that it's evil, it's just childish.
I realized this morning how I worship agreement and think that's really to be highly esteemed. I mean, that's a pristine thing I didn't consider evil.
Yeah, because in the way the best our minds can conceive is that agreement is something that we do. But the Spirit tells us and the Word tells us agreement is what we are. Everything else is false. He has made us one. I mean, it looked like it. It doesn't really matter what it looks like.
Yeah, it's something He has done. I've been trying to be in charge of it.
Yeah, it's the same thing with what people do with forgiveness. Like, you need an outward expression in order that there can be reconciliation. Well, reconciliation has nothing to do. It's so out of your business that it's not even conceivable how evil reconciliation or the desire for reconciliation really is. Because reconciliation wants you to have an evidence that you have forgiven or someone has forgiven you. No. That's God's business. That's you've re-entered the judgment seat. That's why I keep saying forgiveness is not gradual. It's not partial. It has to be total from your standpoint. But that's why when you were the last thing we went through, whether one we're going through, another one we're still going through. Well, you know, you tell me, well, I'm dealing with that. No, you can't deal with it. It has to be instantaneous. You must forgive. There can be no humility without total forgiveness. And there can be therefore, because otherwise you will always have somebody that you're a victim of.
It's not confined to this group.
Of course not.
Body,
no. That's, yeah. God isn't in this little local place anymore, and He isn't in the worst thing you can conceive of. He's all and in all. Anybody else? So I'll say it again. Assuming then, your silence is a witness against you. And that's big. That's that when you say, when I try to trick you into saying amen, that's the same thing. But you don't even have to say anything. If you've been given an opportunity to speak and you don't, then your silence is a witness against you. And it doesn't matter. It's not about us. It's about what goes on internally. It's about what your internal worship really is. Take a big guy.